In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, that is Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love Christmas. Mainly because in church, it's this fabulous excuse to do what we always do, and that is focus on Jesus. That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. And we get to reflect on the fact that he's the greatest gift that was ever given. And the way we're going to reflect on Jesus this morning is from verse 14. We're going to hone in. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I thought this was the perfect jumping off point because we just talked about the power of words from James chapter 3. And now we're going to look at the power of the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and who dwelt among us, the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth. Y'all, we just sang a song about peace. And the fact that there's not a lot of peace in this world. There is a lot of dis-ease. Not just disease of the body, but ill at ease. You want an example? I was meeting with someone this week who is in development for UVA. Development basically means raising money for you kiddos. And the thing that he is, the project he's currently working on, is a wellness center. So one of the biggest needs at UVA today is a massive expansion of what's known as their wellness center. And it's not just about checking in to make sure that you don't have the flu or to get your Advil because you have a headache. There is a major mental health crisis on the grounds of UVA. They're trying to raise approximately $100 million in the next 2 years to get this particular facility built. Right now, they have about 40,000 square feet for health and wellness, and they're hoping to jump that up to about 150,000 square feet for health and wellness. And we talked about it. I said, what's the reason, do you think, for this need, this great problem? And he's like, well, there's a lot of anxiety, and there's a lot of depression. And we, as a school, cannot figure out how to solve it. Students come in already anxious. They get more anxious as they try to finish out their schooling. And by sophomore year, many of them, not all, but many of them are a basket case. Last year, approximately 50% of the student body at UVA visited the Health and Wellness Center. There's 25,000 students, y'all. That's 12,000 individual students visiting the Health and Wellness Center. Houston, we have a problem. But it's not just at UVA, is it? It's in our own lives. It's in the world around us. I don't know what particular dis-ease you might be feeling this morning. Ill at ease, stress, worry. But here we are, it's Christmas time, and all the talk turns to peace. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But we struggle, I struggle, and I think the school struggles with figuring out, where do we get that peace? How do we get that peace? I offered him a suggestion. I said, you know what? I can save your school $100 million. On top of every building, just put someone preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. This place will be filled with peace within a short span of time. He didn't like that idea. Let's look this morning at how Jesus Christ himself is the Prince of Peace. We're going to find it in this particular verse, verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. First, we're going to start with the Word of God, the wisdom of God, as we talked about in James. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 40. And here's what Isaiah chapter 40 says. Again, these are all pictures of the coming Christ. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that she has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The exact words of John the Baptist, right? And a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. The word of our Lord stands forever. Y'all, the first piece to any sort of lasting peace in your own life, any sort of real sense of ease, is security. One of the main ways that we get anxious about things or we get fearful is because we recognize the sheer insecurity of this life. We hear it here from chapter 40 of Isaiah. Your life is grass. It's a little too hot and it burns up really fast. And yet we try to find security on this earth. Y'all, we build buildings to give us a sense of security. Go down to the courthouse in downtown Charlottesville. Or go to your local main branch of a bank. And what are you going to find? A huge, imposing, strong, secure building. Because we want to try to send the message that in this place, you're going to find security. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Michael Connelly. I was introduced to him by Laurel. Thank you, Laurel. Michael Connelly writes about a character named Harry Bosch, who I have fallen in love with. He's a detective. But Harry Bosch is a man with a troubled heart. And he truly believes, and understandably so, that he will find the peace and the life that he is looking for in the justice system. And guess what? It gets thwarted all the time. There's corruption, right? No matter how secure that building looks downtown, you in that building probably might at some point experience injustice. Because it's not the place of true security. The bank, another place all of us are wanting to make sure we put our valuables so that we can have a sense of security, that when life gets rough, I can go and draw from that place of security. The money will give me that thing that I'm looking for so badly, and finally I might have peace. But y'all, I thought about a bank this morning. I was like, what's actually stored in those safety deposit boxes? If you boil it down, rocks and wood. That was my conclusion. Now, they're really pretty rocks. And the wood's been converted into pieces of paper. But we store rocks and wood in a huge imposing building and say, now I'm secure. I've got rocks and wood for the rest of my life. Right? It's not a real source of security. It's not something that's going to last. As Isaiah preaches to us, it's grass. It's going to wither. Finally, well, not finally. There's two more I thought of. The store. Big box stores, right? It doesn't matter how cheaply made the newest Kohl's or Walmart or Target is, the front of it has to be a facade that looks strong. And that's going to tell you this is a place where you can find the peace and the security that you're really looking for in your life. Y'all, finally, the last place that's done this is the church. The church does this. We build really big, incredible, imposing buildings, and they are gorgeous. Don't hear me wrong. And we put clergy and vestments that look very important and strong. But y'all, at the end of the day, the security cannot be found inside that building. It is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that's what the Bible is trying to get across to us with this very passage. It says, the Word of God, the only thing in the universe that will stand the test of time, that is truly and utterly secure for your life, is the Word of God. There is nothing else. You can place your final hope on the Word of God. And the message of Christmas is this. That Word became flesh. That security is a person. Y'all, let's look at the implications of what that really means for our lives. There's a few things that I thought about. It says in the Greek that the Logos, the Word of God, became flesh, became soft like us. Y'all, belief in God ultimately is not based upon a great argument, but upon a person. Upon a person. Go try it with one of your coworkers this week. Be like, okay, let's get into a philosophical argument about the truth of religion. Good luck with that one. When we introduce someone to the Christian faith, to the stability that we have, to the peace that we proclaim to the world, we introduce them not to a logical argument from Scripture, we introduce them to a person. Your hope, the thing that you can cling to for security in this world, is not an argument, but a person. Imagine that. Y'all, this is meant to give us incredible hope. You can know God personally. You can experience Him in the same way that you experience your own family members and your own friends. God is not a force out there. He is a person. The Word, the logic, became flesh. All right, I got to move quickly. Let's talk about the implications of not only the fact that Jesus is the most secure thing in the world, He is the very Word of God, the Logos, but let's talk about the fact that He became flesh. What does that mean? It means He became soft. You know what this feels like. You're a human being. We're soft. We're creatures of weakness. It's hard to grasp that truth, but it's just the truth. I remember reading about it this week. There was a guy who was in New Jersey, and he was checking out this brand new Lexus that he really wanted. And his friend had the Lexus next to the Lexus he was checking out. And his friend had put an aftermarket car starter in it. And he started it from within his office building. And the car ran forward. It's a sad story, y'all. It's not. I know, I see some smiles. It's hard. But the car started remotely and smashed in between the two cars. Bystanders tried to come up and push that car away, but he eventually was crushed and killed between the two cars. I know, right? But it's a reminder, isn't it? We're just soft. I thought about this also with, again, this. I know it sounds kind of humorous. It's not meant to be humorous, but we are. This one's sad, so this isn't meant to be humorous also. There's a student who graduated from STAB. Did you read about this in the news? Who was in music school up in New York City. She's walking down the stairs of a park right near the school, Barnard College, and she gets stabbed to death right at the bottom of the staircase. And I thought about it. I was like, you know, that's just, again, it scares us all. It scared me. It scares me for my kids. And yet at the same time, I'm like, we're just soft. It takes one sharp metal object to just jab in a few times and we're dead. We are flesh. And one of the things that we have, the reason we have to be reminded of that, y'all, is that we're, because of our flesh, we're fearful. We just do. We live in the sense of insecurity and fear and what's going to happen tomorrow. And I don't know. And what's going to happen to my kids? And it's just a hard life that we have on this earth. We're anxious and fearful because we're not very powerful. I watched this show called Alone, and it's people going into the woods by themselves for an extended amount of time. And all of them say the same thing by about day 10. They say, all right, I have got to stop fighting nature and just get in rhythm with it because I have no power out here. I cannot affect anything that happens to me. Everything is happening to me without my permission. The weather, it happens to me without my permission. There's a recognition of powerlessness. There's fear because of that powerlessness. Another thing I thought about was we're anxious and fearful because we're tempted every day. And we so quickly and so easily fall back into that temptation that we've been fighting for years. And it's one more reminder of that frailty, of that weakness. We're anxious also because, this is one for me, y'all, because we're moody. This one's tough. I'm affected by food. I get this thing called hangry. Anybody else get this? But literally, like the amount of salt and sugar and water in my body deeply affects my reaction to you and to my family. That's tough to live with. That's a deep weakness that I have. My mood is so drastically affected by sugar. I need one right now. So what does it mean that the Word became flesh? It means that Jesus has experienced every ounce of every piece of suffering you've ever had in your life. He knows exactly what you're going through and what you've been through. He has felt it. He has felt being chained up. He has felt temptation. He's felt oppression. He's felt sadness. His moods were all over the place. Jesus understands you. When you go to therapy or counseling, what kind of a therapist do you want? Do you want someone who's totally cold and detached, who hasn't really gone through any of the things that you've gone through in your life? Or do you want someone who really understands you, who gets what it's like for your particular suffering? Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He knows what you are going through today, and you can cling to Him as your rock. Are you going? Are you looking for peace in your purchases? Are you looking for peace at the bank? Are you looking for peace about what's happening next year? Or are you clinging to the rock who understands everything that's ever happened in your life? What a gift. And we go on and conclude with this last part. This is pretty quick. The Word, the rock, the anchor, the security became flesh, became the Wonderful Counselor, and dwelt among us. Now, the Greek here is pretty important. It's the fact that He came and He tabernacled among us. The reason that John uses that word is because he knew it would be a connotation to the Old Testament, to the fact that God has set up His place with His people. It was a deep comfort to the Israelites that God had encamped within their community. And they could feel and they could know that no matter where they went, no matter how they got there, no matter what fears they brought with them, God was always and forever with them. It's the same promise that Jesus brings in the New Testament. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Y'all, this is a big deal. And I use my kids as an illustration. Don't worry. I've asked them permission to do this. Lyndon is fearful, just like I am. And she gets scared primarily of the dark. She's 7 years old. And one of the games that we love to play at our house is hide and seek. And the way that we play this particular game is that I turn off all the lights on one wing of our house. And if you've ever been to our home, you kind of walk into the original structure, and then there's this add-on to one side. I go and hide in the add-on and turn off all the lights. Lyndon cannot go into that space while I'm hiding alone. It is impossible. Christy's tried to coax her. I've made noises in the back to try to get her to come in there. The boys will sometimes try to push her into that doorway. But she will not ever enter that space into the dark. We're not much different. Darkness representing either the unknown or the scary monsters out there. We don't want to step into it. We avoid the difficult conversation, the difficult change that we know we need to make in our life, because we are afraid of the unknown. And I don't blame you. I am exactly the same way. But y'all, I just want to read a couple scriptures as we end. Again, all from Isaiah, all pointing to the Christ. Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth," that covenant thing we were talking about earlier, "I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all." Here we go, verse 13. "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob, little Israel." I love those terms. "Do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Do not fear, for Jesus Christ is with you always. Even when you feel alone, He is there. Then there's Hunter. He's my oldest. He's 12. We went to Little Rock for Thanksgiving. Yay, amen, fun. We stay in the second floor of my parents' home. And there is a sewing room, my mom likes to call it. And in that sewing room is an unused treadmill. Anybody else have an unused treadmill at your house? Or some form of exercise equipment? Well, a few years back, unbeknownst to me and Christy, Hunter was asked to stay in that room. We need to spread the kids out, obviously. And so we asked him to stay there. We set up a bed on the couch. Isn't that a great idea, parents? Well, turns out he developed a strong phobia to that particular treadmill. And I think, honestly, to all treadmills now. I'm not sure he's ever going to be able to have a membership at the Y. And I thought he was joking when we came this year. And we said, "Hunter, you're in that room tonight." And he said, "I can't." And I said, "Hunter, you're in that room tonight." And I like started to kind of coerce him. And I grabbed him. I was like, "No, you're in this room." And he started crying. And I was like, "Oh, no. I apologize." I was like, "I'm so sorry." And he's like, "The treadmill." And I was like, "What?" I was like, "Hunter, you don't have to work out. You're young enough to where the turkey and dressing is not going to make much of an impact." But one night, he said, he woke up in the middle of the night and the shadows were cast across that particular treadmill, and the kid has a phobia of treadmills. Y'all, we all have phobias. You all and me have experienced trauma. We have things in our life to where we don't want to look at them. We don't want to face them. We don't want to even know that they even happened. And yet, there they are, still waiting for us in the sewing room. Isaiah chapter 53 says this, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely, surely, he took up our pain And he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Oh, y'all. They're done. They're paid for. Your trauma has been taken care of. Christ is even now healing you as you unite yourself in him and are found in him, and he is found in you. The peace of the world can be ours through the one who is the rock, the anchor, the word who became flesh. And finally, Andrew. That's my middle child. He's 10. And he's the one in our home with a competitive edge. I'm sure no one in here has that, but he does. Plays basketball, he plays all sports, and he loves these sports. And guess what his big fear is? Losing. Thankfully, his basketball team this year is awesome. We crushed the team yesterday by over 15 points. Yay. Well, maybe yay. He's got something to learn, right, when he loses. Because guess what? You're going to lose. And not just in sports. I don't know how you're reeling today. Maybe your NFL team plays this afternoon and they're 2-11 like mine. 2-12 like mine. But loss is a part of this life. Loss not just of games, but of people, of stuff, of status, of affection. It is something that we all have to deal with on a regular basis. Romans chapter 8 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You can lose it all, but you cannot lose Christ. When he has found you and when you have found him, you have security. The word, the one thing in the universe that stands firm through the ages, has become flesh and understands us. We cling not to an idea, but to a person, and that person is always with us through every trial. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you brought into this room. I don't know what you've got coming up next week. I don't know what your family situation is when you go home for Christmas, but Jesus is going to be there with you. Trust not in addictions, trust not in purchases, trust not in your money, trust not in your personality, trust not in the fact that you've been a good person your whole life. It's never enough. It is like grass, and it will fade, and it will wither, and it will burn up. But when you have Christ, and when Christ has you, you have the security of life in God. Amen. Let's pray. Peace, peace, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace, that is the peace of Christ, he gave to us. Lord, I pray for anyone in here today that is anxious, that is depressed, that is fearful. As we come to this holiday, I pray that through Jesus Christ, you would dispel those fears, that you would crush that anxiety, and that the depression would fade. This is a miracle of you alone, and we ask that you would do it by your power alone. Thank you for Christmas. And thank you that we can pronounce to ourselves and to the city of Charlottesville and to the grounds of UVA that peace on earth, goodwill toward men through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.